Okay, let's turn to Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1, follow up from Esther 10, which was this morning I focused on the generations in the world and how each generation is perverse, wicked, crooked. We think of our day, every day people think it's the worst, and sometimes it is. But every generation is unique in the severity of evil. Some generations are better than others that way. But there have been generations before ours that have been more evil, more corrupt, especially during the time before the flood. And our Lord spoke to his generation. We live in our generation. But although there are differences in degrees, the same thing is for all of us is that the generation is crooked. It is wicked. It is not according to the will of God. It doesn't follow the will of God. And one place where that was also true was the city of Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And the people of Nineveh believed in God. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd or flock taste a thing, do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Lord, you're a righteous God, but we rejoice also that you're a God who forgives, that you offer forgiveness to the wicked, perverted, crooked, adulterous generation that we live in. And if a man or a woman or a child in any place in the world would repent of their sin, trust in Christ, they would be forgiven. And their old ways would be behind them, and new things would come. They would have a new heart because, Lord, you would open their heart to believe. And this is possible for every region of the world. And so that even though we know judgment is coming, that it has not come yet because you are still gathering those you will save. And no one will be left out of your family that you have intended to save and to have chosen to bring into salvation in your family. And we pray, Lord, that we will see a lot more of that. We know that when people are saved, the tone of the world, the flavor, the seasoning of the world is better. We have more righteousness. We have fewer self-inflicted wounds placed upon society, less craziness, less lunacy. But Lord, we also know in the opposite direction, if we do not come to you, we have an increase of all those things. And I pray, Lord, you would teach us now through Jonah, a lesson that's been useful for your saints for all these years since it was given, that we might learn and rejoice in your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. What would the world say if all the problems the world is facing today, including COVID and all the diseases, poverty, everything, could be over if people will come to Christ? That's not what the Lord says, we know. We're not coming to Christ to get over the course of the world, the things that happen in the world. But suppose that were the connection. Suppose the Lord did say that. But you have to leave your sins behind. You have to repent. Believe in Christ. Just what John the Baptist said. Just what Jesus said when he came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And ask the Lord to make you a new person with a new heart. Leave your old ways behind. What would they say? Well, you know, it's not something we really have to imagine because they're saying it every day. No. We don't want to be healed. We want to keep our sins. If you attach repentance to healing of society, well, we don't want that. And we know that because that's been the solution to so much of the ills of our world for so long, and it has been refused. It's been rejected. It was rejected in every generation. It was rejected in the generation that Jesus spoke of. He went around doing miracles. Had a lot of interest in that, feeding the multitudes miraculously. They didn't want salvation. They wanted the things that God provided, Jesus provided, miraculously. They didn't mind being healed. They didn't mind being fed. But they did mind being commanded to repent, because that's something they did not want to leave. It's not a natural way. People bargain with God. They want to keep all their sins, but they want all the blessings of God. But they had no excuse. None of us do, because he has been revealed as the Savior. But they didn't come to be cleansed. They didn't come to mourn their sin. Those that did were forgiven. But the others were not. Now, in Luke chapter 11, and I'll set this up a little bit for Jonah. Luke 11, 29. We're told this: as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be in this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." When it says that that generation was seeking for a sign, that's an excuse. Because the generation that Jesus is speaking to had plenty of signs. In time of new revelation, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, and Christ and the apostles for the new covenant, there's plenty of signs. The apostles did them too. Jesus did so many that John said you couldn't put them all in a books and keep them in the world. There's so many. It's hyperbole, but the point being that there was just so many miracles done, so many wonders done for people to see that God was there visiting, God with us. And so it says that they sought for a sign, which is like saying, I need more information than what you're giving me. And why would they say that? not because they need more information, but because they don't want to act on the information that they have. They want it to be that they're not believing because of Jesus. It's Jesus's fault. He didn't give them enough information. So give us a sign. And they, even on the cross, remember, Jesus is on the cross and they were saying, you know, give us a sign. If you'll come down, we'll believe. But of course they would not have. There was no shortage of signs. There was a shortage of belief. If you don't want to believe, then you keep making excuses not to believe. Just like, you know, they call Jesus a glutton and a drunkard because they didn't want to believe, not because he was, because that's how they wanted to portray him. So they could say, well, I'm not going to listen to a glutton and a drunkard. And John, I'm not going to listen to him. He was demon possessed. Look at how he acted. Look at what he ate. So you've not done enough, Lord, to convince us. So you can't hold us accountable if you've not convinced us with enough signs. Of course, signs were all over the place. He's raising the dead, walking on water. His disciples saw that. He healed from morning to evening in some villages. People would come up from everywhere to be healed. They just didn't want to believe. People don't want to leave their sin. They don't want the solution to their sin. So that was the problem. And that being the problem, they could not be saved. They would not believe. So they looked for a sign. And he said he didn't give any more. No sign he gave would have overcome that in itself. The sign that they were looking for was just an excuse. He says no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah. And that's what we're dealing with here in Jonah, the sign of Jonah. What is it that happened when Jonah preached? There's you a sign. And Jonah didn't do anything miraculous. Solomon didn't do anything miraculous. And yet we have responses to them. And the Queen of the South is mentioned in Luke 11. And Jesus said that the Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. Oh, well, again, this is the same thing as with Nineveh, which I'll mention again in a moment. It's at the end of the passage, verse 32. She heard about the wisdom of Solomon, the Queen of the South. She traveled. You know, back then, the interstate system was not anywhere near as advanced as what we have today. When you traveled back then, it took a while. You had to determine you're not just going to go for an overnight. You were traveling for days and weeks, and you were just to get someplace. And so she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And what was her response? Well, I got to go hear that. So she traveled. Therefore, she is a sign. She is one who will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment, and she's going to condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So what she did for someone less than Solomon, the people of Jesus's generation would not do for someone greater than Solomon. Less than Jesus, the Queen of the South, came to see. More than Solomon, people of Jesus' day didn't hear, didn't listen to, didn't seek. He came through. He sought their belief. He taught them the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel, sent his disciples to proclaim the gospel, sent all of us out to proclaim the gospel. But they didn't receive it. He traveled village to village, went where they were, proclaimed the message, authenticated that he was someone to hear by his miracles. They wouldn't listen. They didn't respond to it. So they should have, but they didn't. So when the judgment comes, according to Luke 11, there will be people who will claim they didn't get enough signs, that there was not enough convincing done. The Queen of the South, with no signs whatsoever of miraculous nature, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Traveled to hear that. And so they'll stand up and the Queen of the South says, well, I didn't need a miracle. I knew this was a man to hear. I knew he had wisdom. So I went and heard. Jesus, in speaking to the people of his generation, said in Matthew chapter 21, says, when he entered the temple, 21 verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, again, that's an excuse. Rather than listen to Jesus, they wanted to argue about his authority. His authority was being proven by his signs, his power, his wisdom, his miracles. So they're going and saying, oh, wait a minute, what do you have a permission slip for this? Someone comes tomorrow and pulls up to the house, and they got a little trailer being pulled by a truck, and on the back of it is a Dodge Charger red. They back it off here, put it in my driveway, and they say, here's you a Dodge Charger free. What do I say? Well, do you have permission to bring this here? No, I say, thank you very much. I ask Cindy to come out, and we're going for a ride. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. Therefore, they question every little thing. And that's the sign of someone who does not want to believe. Not someone who's sincerely seeking to know if Jesus is truly who he says he is. What authority? And again, Jesus does not play along with that because they're not open for instruction. They're just, you know, being combative. Jesus said to them, verse 24, I will also ask you one thing. If you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? They began reasoning among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes believed John. They repented of their sin. These religious folk, these elite knowledgeable religious leaders in the land would not believe in John. When they came out, some of them came out to be baptized by John. He said, "You're not be baptized by me. Show works of repentance. Show fruit of repentance." Tax collectors and prostitutes heard a message of forgiveness. These other people didn't even think they needed to be forgiven. Today, people look at, you know, if you look at this this story here, today, the sophisticated crowd and tax collectors and prostitutes are not the sophisticated crowd. I mean, you may have tax people who are, financial big shots or whatever. But I mean, as far as how people think of them, they're not favored. A prostitute especially. A tax collector was a cheat. Robbed people blind, coming and going in that day. So for them to believe, that's the low rung of the ladder in society. Why is it today, and you notice it all the time, why is it today that the sophisticated are considered to be in a separate level than the rest of us? They even said about the party that the former president had for his 60th birthday that people would not get COVID because they were a sophisticated crowd. And I guess COVID would just see that and go, "I'm not going over there." Last I heard, there's a bit of a spike in COVID in that area. Wonder why. What is it about sophistication that tends to lend itself to hardness and ignorance? These people were the sophisticated bunch. They wouldn't believe, but tax collectors and prostitutes did, the non-sophisticated. One answer to that is that people who live in the light and refuse to believe get harder. People have an idea about believing that they stay in the same place in relation to the offer of belief from one day to the next. And if they don't believe today, and if they decide to think about it and tomorrow, they're in the exact same place, and they could believe in just as easily tomorrow than they could today. But nobody knows that. And in fact, by observation of behavior, when people reject the light, they're not more susceptible to believe a year later. They're less susceptible to believe. They've hardened themselves. They're not open to be saved in their own minds. Of course, God would open their hearts, and if he did, they would believe, but they're not willing to believe. They have no desire to truly believe. They like to say they'll think about it so that they don't have to just say no, but they mean no. They mean no right then. And the more they know about it, and this is true with a lot of people who are pastors in the world, who are employed in religious work, if they're just playing on the fringes, they're harder and harder. You get a lot of seminary professors. If they go the wrong way, they get harder and harder, and they mislead more and more students coming through. We've seen that in Southern Baptist colleges, universities. And those who live in darkness, without light, when they see light come, they embrace it because they live in darkness. Prostitutes and tax collectors, despised by society, the scum of the earth, and they see hope and they embrace it. And others are in darkness, but they think they're in the light and they don't pursue Jesus. And they're even offended if they're asked to repent or to believe because they say, We're more righteous than you are already. We don't need to do that. We see that in the Pharisees. They were constantly resisting Jesus because of that and felt superior to that. Well, the second comparison that Jesus makes from Luke 11 was Nineveh. He mentions Jonah. That Jonah was a sign. And again, it's similar to what we see with the Queen of the South. That when Jonah preached, people believed. Look at Nineveh. My goodness. They were great enemies. The Ninevites, Assyrians, enemies of Israel. The whole point of the first two chapters of Jonah, where he was told to go to Nineveh and he went the opposite direction, was that Jonah knew the Lord was forgiving. And if the Lord was going to send the gospel, a prophet to Nineveh, they just might repent. Even though the message was, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. So it wasn't that Jonah was not a believer. It was that Jonah was. And when the message was, verse 4 of Jonah 3, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That message was fine with Jonah. Jonah was desirous of that. But in Jonah's mind, it was like, well, if they're going to get destroyed in 40 days, why tell them about it? Just let it go. Let the clock run out. But our Lord is merciful, gracious. He's compassionate. He cares about people. He cares about sinners. So he sends Jonah to warn them. This pagan group, they've got their own religion. They've got their own way of life. They've got their big city. It takes 3 days to walk through it. And God desires them to repent. They're the kind of people that you would say, these people don't have a knowledge of God. They're not Israelites. They've got no responsibility to God, the world view. They can choose their own God. Their God's not God. Well, God's the God of everybody. And so when the Lord sends Jonah to Nineveh, he's sending Jonah to people that he made, and he expects them to repent and expects them to live for his glory. There's no exception to that in all the world, no matter what your religion of the area is. And look what happened. You talk about a successful sermon. It says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They didn't scoff. They didn't laugh. They didn't push it aside. They believed in God and called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. This is the most monumental move of a city in all of Scripture to repent. And especially the kind of people who live in pagan unbelief as the Ninevites. Everybody, from the highest up to the lowest, putting on sackcloth. There was not that division there of the prostitutes and the tax collectors with the elitists. They all were concerned. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, verse 6. He rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And just about every king on earth would have done the opposite of that normally. He proclaimed a fast. He issued a proclamation, verse 7. In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Don't let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. What in the world? Wow. We'd be rejoicing to where it made us sick if we saw this happen in our society. What a joyful thing, the power of God. They believed in God, and they even put sackcloth on the farm stock. And everybody to earnestly seek God that maybe he would change his decree, change his mind, and not judge them. And that they would turn, not just ritual, they're not just doing ritual here, that they would turn from their sin, put them away, and the violence to stop it. Maybe, they said, verse 9, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. They didn't argue with God, saying they were better than other cities, they had some good parts in them. They made no defense. When God said they were under judgment, they said, we're under judgment. And they reacted and acted like they were under judgment because that's what they were. And God said that through Jonah. And that's what God wants to see, we're told, more than judgment. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, we know in chapter 4 that Jonah was upset about that. But wow, what a great thing that is. God saw that they were repentant. Just what the Lord says, repent. You know, unless you repent, you will perish. But if you repent, you won't. And he saw it. And he responded with forgiveness. Wow, we'd be rejoicing if we could see that in our day, and it's needed. I want to say more than even Nineveh in our day, that they repented and believed, and such a marvelous turn and salvation for that city at that time. There's a lot of warning in this chapter from Jonah for those who will not repent, and from the things we've looked at the text tonight. And when a person receives an invitation of the gospel without repentance, the knowledge of God begins to potentially work against you. Because you place yourself in opposition to the command of God. God, by making us, every one of us, all over the world, expects our obedience. He made us to glorify himself. He didn't make us to be independent of him, but to be worshipers of him and servants of him. And all of us are required to do that, no matter what our upbringing is, no matter what God we're told we should worship. God is the God, the gospel is the way, and there's no other option in the will of God. But if a person receives the knowledge of God and fights against it, just by the mere resistance to that, you build up basically antibodies. Your heart gets harder against it. Your defense mechanisms get stronger. Your mind gets duller. Your arguments against it in your own head get stronger. So after a while, not only are you not believing, you're believing in not believing. And your resistance becomes like a hard callus. You're unfeeling, and you develop an immunity to the light. And as I said earlier, you begin to think that you're in the light when you're not. This is what Jesus said had happened to the unbelieving religious elite. They were knowledgeable of God, but they weren't believers. They couldn't even believe that when the Son of God himself appeared doing miracles. The sign of the prophet Jonah is, again, Nineveh, people who were pagans outside of Israel, outside of the revelation of God to Israel, they believed when Jonah, a prophet from Israel, preached. The queen of the south saw Solomon. The Ninevites fell down in sackcloth and sat in ashes and wouldn't eat and wouldn't let their animals eat. And to appeal to God that he would turn from the judgment, didn't argue with God or Jonah. And they believed. So anybody today who will not believe, maybe they're sophisticated. Maybe they've figured that they'd be worse off with God, like our society essentially thinks it would be and is. Over time, we don't see tenderness toward God. We don't see hearts seeking the Lord. We don't see people concerned about their sin. We see people justifying, rationalizing wickedness. We see people rejoicing in wickedness. We've learned a lot of new ways. I don't know the new as far as never being tried. I'm sure they have been, but in our lives, we're seeing some new ways to be wicked that we haven't seen in a long time in our life. People adapt when they refuse the knowledge of God. They adapt to that by being farther and farther from God. If they don't want the knowledge of God, they get farther away from God so they can't hear it. This generation is wicked. This generation opposes God. This generation is perverted. It is adulterous. It is crooked. This generation needs to repent. And if this generation will not repent, of course, we will perish. But if it will repent, what a wondrous work of God. And this is what we pray and hope for. Let's pray. Lord, all these things that we marvel in, we wish it would happen today. We know there are a lot of enemies of yours, Lord, and they are persecuting a lot of people that we love in the world. But yet, Lord, if they would repent, they would not in any way do that still. They would be ashamed of their sin. They would glory in you. And many we think would see that and take note. For Lord, you are worthy of glory from all over the world. Not the sinfulness that we find in abundance, but Lord, in repentance and faith in Christ, exaltation of you and Christ, and worship of you and service to you, thanksgiving and praise, which is lacking in those who are pursuing their own ends. Lord, I pray we would see some monstrously great work of God in the salvation of these who are today resistant to every call of the gospel. Some mammoth work that turns the age we live in from unbelief to belief. And that these who are of former times, the queen of the south, the people of Nineveh, as testimony of believing when the opportunity arises and seeking when there's wisdom to be sought. May we see that in Jesus' name. Amen.